This evening, or this morning rather, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. What I've been doing is taking what I think is the key phrase of a particular passage, of a particular chapter, and using that as my sermon title. This is, I think, in 1 Samuel 3, this is the key phrase, the key sentence. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The importance of God's voice. You think about the voice of God. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We can think about all of that, the passages about God's Word and how it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, how it guides us and it directs us, it leads us where we need to go, it comforts us, it encourages us, it supports us. The voice of the Lord is the strongest voice that could be. It's the most important voice that was ever uttered. It is the most powerful, the most significant, and the most promising, the most comforting. The most hopeful. The importance of God's voice. But there's a confusion in the religious world. The voice of man or the voice of God. And many times people speak as if they were speaking for God. They say things intending to be from God. They see things as if they were with God's authority or directly from God himself. But really it's just things that man have made up. Things that we as humans have twisted. Things that we as humans have come up with of our own accord. And there's a confusion in the religious world between what God says and what man says. And this is not a new confusion, is it? This is not something we've made up or a problem that has recently come up. This is a problem that mankind has faced for forever, even from the beginning in the garden, as they listened to the serpent rather than God. This is not a new problem. Samuel faced this same confusion as we think about who do we want to listen to? Who should we be listening to? What words should we be listening to today? Who should we be paying attention to? Who should we be letting influence our thinking? Samuel faced this confusion, the story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Of course, the context, if you haven't turned in 1 Samuel 3, I'd encourage you to do so now. Verses 1 through 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. What is that saying? God spoke infrequently to the people. At that time, verse 2, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Setting the stage here, again, it's important to note this idea that the word of the Lord was infrequent in those days. Eli's old, his eyesight's getting worse, and they're lying down, they're resting. That's the context here. We see Samuel's confusion beginning in verse 4 then. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." You can see the eagerness. I love the eagerness of Samuel. He's a good boy at this point. He's a good kid. "Here I am, for you called me." He runs over to Eli, and I don't know how the layout of the building would have been, but you kind of get the impression as they've laid the context. Eli's lying in bed, Samuel's lying in bed, and it's kind of like Eli's calling out, "Samuel!" And maybe Eli thinks, "Man, Eli can't even get up. I got to go see what's wrong." I don't know. But he said, Eli, that is, verse 4, he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, what's going on in Eli's head at this point? I don't really know. Eli's thinking, "Man, this boy's crazy. What have I been saddled with?" I don't know what he's thinking. And probably Samuel at this point is thinking, "Eli, why do you keep calling me? Let me just tell me what you want." Verse 9, let's see here. No, verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Again, an implication there. Samuel wouldn't know what was going on. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli perceived that it was the Lord calling the boy. Only three times, that's okay. There's a confusion here, isn't there? Samuel doesn't know what's going on. He keeps hearing his name being called. I wonder how long it would have gone on before Samuel would have thought to think he was crazy, but fortunately, Eli figures it out pretty quickly here. And so Eli's instruction in verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" That's the key verse, I think, here. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord called to Samuel, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now, God's word to Samuel is interesting, to say the least. If you were here last week, we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 2 and about Eli's, the consequence for Eli's behavior. Now, this man of God, this random man of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, this pronunciation of woe and punishment upon Eli. But this is just some random guy. And basically, God repeats sort of the same thing, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Two things, right? One was the sin of his sons and the things that they did that were wrong. Again, we looked at this last week, but Eli was not without fault. He did not restrain them. He did not do what he was supposed to do as a father. Verse 14, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That is harsh. I'm going to punish Eli. And it's interesting why God didn't just talk to Eli. Why did God use Samuel? We could speculate a bit at this. We're not really sure, I guess. We're not told why Samuel is given this instead of God just telling Eli directly. But I think there's a couple of things that we could speculate about here. One, Eli is not in God's good graces. Eli is not on God's side at this point. God is not happy with Eli. But I think also this is a way of God introducing Samuel. Again, twice it's been pointed out that Samuel did not know the Lord's voice at this point. This is a way of introducing him at a time when Eli would be there to guide him. At a time when Eli would be there to instruct him. Hey, this is God talking to you. This is the Lord speaking to you. This is what you need to expect, because up until this point, Eli would have been the one receiving the visions and receiving the revelations. Eli would have been the one hearing the voice of the Lord, but there's been a transition from Eli to Samuel. And of course, Samuel, then we keep going in verse 15. Samuel lay till morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me, all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What a powerful statement by Eli. We're going to come back to this, the attitude of Eli here. I think we can understand Samuel's fear, can't we? Again, we'll come back to that. And then we keep going then as we transition from Eli as the main guy in Israel, this transition to Samuel, as he's really about to become a judge. You think about the book of Judges and the way the judges interacted with Israel, all those different judges. That's what Samuel's going to become. Somebody who is in charge, who is judging Israel, who's providing them with guidance in the direction from the Lord. And Samuel grew in the Lord, verse 19, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet from the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Again, all these instances of the word of the Lord. And Samuel's authority here is not his own, is it? It's not him. It's not Samuel that has this authority. It's not Samuel that's so awesome. It's not Samuel that has all this power. But Samuel's authority only derives from what? The word of the Lord. The authority lies in the voice of God. Samuel did not have any authority from himself. Now, notes from the text as we think about this. Twice, and this is not, I think, an accident, but this is a significant point. Twice it is brought up in 1 and 7. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 1. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And then again in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. There's no way that Samuel would have had any frame of reference for understanding that this was the voice of God. Twice it's brought up that Samuel was ignorant in what God sounded like, really. How would he know? He had no way of knowing that this was a voice from the Lord. No way that he would know. He was ignorant. Now, God's message to Samuel does confirm in 1 Samuel 2:27 this man of God, that he did indeed speak from the Lord. And it's one of those curious things. This man of God we see once, we never see again. I don't know. Why would Samuel have been afraid to tell Eli? This is some bad news. And of course, I think Samuel would not have previously known that Eli already knew this, right? In chapter 2, verse 27, there's no way Samuel knows that, that this man of God had come and told this to Eli already. In Samuel's mind, he's the one that's bearing the bad news. He doesn't know Eli already knows, but Eli already knows what God's going to say. But in Samuel's mind, man, it would be a frightening thing. What's Eli going to do to me? Is he going to punish me? Is he going to hurt me? Is he going to discipline me? It's not my fault, Eli. I'm just conveying the message. I understand where the fear comes from, why he would have been afraid. Nobody likes to be the bearer of bad news. And this is the worst of bad news, is it not? But Eli just accepts the message without argument, without excuse. Why? Well, again, this was not new information for Eli, was it? He'd already been told this already once before. But there's an attitude here, a demonstration that even though his sons were unrighteous, even though he had not done what he should as a father in restraining his sons, and really not just as a father, but as a priest, he should have restrained the other priests, because his sons were priests as well. But it demonstrates an attitude that even though he had not done the right thing, he did still respect God. He still knew that the voice of the Lord was preeminent, that what God said was the most important thing, even if it was uncomfortable, even if it was unpleasant, even if it was devastating to Eli, God's word had priority. Let it be done. Let's read it again. So Samuel told him everything. This is verse 18. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." I don't have any authority to judge what the Lord does. I don't have any authority to say that the Lord is doing the wrong thing. Let the Lord do what seems good to him. It's a great attitude, a great thing. Now, let's, as we think about this story, as it applies to us here, the first thing to note is that God speaks. God's the one that instigates this whole story, this whole scenario, as he speaks to Samuel, and as he previously, again, had not done that in a long time. There was no frequent vision. He had not heard this yet. But God speaks. How does God speak to us today? It's an important question, isn't it? Again, much of the confusion in the religious world comes from this question. How does God speak to us today? Surely in his word, right? I mean, at the most basic level. Is this not God speaking to us? Is that not what this is? The word of the Lord, the word of God, his message to mankind? God speaks to us through his word. But that's not the only way, right? That can't be the only way. What about through others, through preaching and teaching? Is not teaching of God's word a way of God speaking to people? Is not when somebody, what I'm doing right now, or not just me, but when you're in your Bible classes, or you're teaching your children at home, or when you're teaching others that are outside the church, teaching about God and about Jesus, evangelizing to others around you, is that not God speaking to those people through us? Now, of course, what are we going to say? That's where we come back to this, isn't it? Ultimately, what we say is this, but the mechanism through which God speaks to mankind, in some ways, is us, the church. He speaks to the world through humans, which is a profound thing. That when I'm talking to people about God, when I'm talking to people about religious things, when I'm talking to people about spiritual matters, I need to make sure that I'm getting it right, because I'm speaking on God's behalf. And if I misrepresent God, what is he going to do to me? Again, what did Eli say to Samuel? Read it again in verse 17. And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it to me. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." If Samuel had not correctly represented God, Eli's condemnation, his judgment, his rebuke would be, "Let God do to you as well." We've got to be careful how we represent the word of God, how we represent the voice of God. But as we think about the passive form of that then, we need to be paying attention to our teachers, to our Bible class teachers, to our parents as they teach us at home, to those who instruct us in the way of the Lord. That is a valuable thing too, not just reading for ourselves, not just studying for ourselves, but learning from other people who know more than I do about Scripture. Man, that's a great thing, isn't it? What about advice and counsel of godly people? Not just preaching and teaching, but help and advice in my life. When I come to people in the church who I respect and who I know have more life experience and more wisdom than me, again, is that not God helping me with my problems? as he helps me through the church. One of the reasons the church exists, the fellowship that we have here today, is so that God can speak to us through each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We learn from each other. What about through circumstance, the concept of providence, that God speaks to us through our life circumstance? I think about, well, as we came here even, Tracy and I were thinking and praying about moving. We had looked into some other places about moving away from the place that we were in Tennessee. It was time to move on. It was time to go, I thought. We were praying about it. We were considering it carefully and really trying to figure out what should we do next? Where should we go, God? And here this situation just fell down into our lap. As we came here, it was like, I think I emailed them. I emailed them on like the first of the month, and we had moved in by the 30th. It was amazing. And who am I to say that that's not God saying, this is where I need to be? This is where I should be. But of course, what's the problem with the idea of God speaking to us through providence? Isn't that sort of it's a nebulous thing, isn't it? It's a confusing idea that when things go bad or good in my life, it's hard to tell when God is speaking to me or not. It's hard to tell when God is telling me, go here or do this or be this kind of person or do this in your life. It's hard to tell until after the fact, isn't it? I think about when I was in college, going through a really hard time, a really rough circumstance. Things were not going well for me. Really, my life kind of fell apart over the period of about 3 months. And in the moment, it felt like God had abandoned me. It felt like God did not want anything to do with me. But as I look back on that, as I look back on how that period of time changed me and led me to where I was going to eventually go to college in Tennessee, how I met Tracy, how I wouldn't be here, I can look back on that 3 month time of one thing after another going horribly, horribly wrong. And it's hard for me to say that that was not God telling me, this is not where you should be. This is not what you should be doing. But again, it's hard to see that in the moment. And it's hard to tell because sometimes life just happens, doesn't it? Bad things just happen sometimes. God's not puppet mastering everything in the world. Sometimes things just happen. And God can use them for good, but it doesn't mean that God caused them. So this problem with viewing life circumstances the only way, the primary way that God speaks, that's not a good attitude too. This is what I know for certain that God has said. Amen? This is what I know for certain. And sometimes I think perhaps I can look at life circumstance and see what God is telling me to do, but sometimes I just can't. We can't rely completely on life circumstances to tell us what to do. We can't rely on God to tell us only through life circumstances and even other people, really. It's good to hear teaching and preaching from God's Word. It's good to have Bible studies and Bible classes. It's good to receive counsel from godly people. But ultimately, I can only know for certain what God wants by going back to this. Isn't that the way it is? Because people, again, people might have good intentions, they might have the best of intentions, but we make mistakes. I might misinterpret something. I might misunderstand something that God has written. The only way to know for certain that God is speaking to me is to go back to His Word. God speaks. But notice, secondly, that Samuel listens. I love this story in 1 Samuel chapter 3 because I think it highlights an attitude that we sometimes lack, we as individuals. It can be hard to hear the voice of the Lord, even in any number of ways. We can think about through Scripture, we can think about through other people, we can think about through life circumstance. It's hard to hear the voice of the Lord. We are ignorant sometimes, are we not? Again, as we think about verse 1 and verse, that should be a verse 1. I don't know why there's a 2 there. As we think about 1 and 7, as the word of the Lord was rare in those days, there was no frequent message. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. If I do not know God, if I am ignorant of his designs and his methods and his ways and his message, if I'm ignorant of those things, it's going to be hard for me to hear the voice of the Lord. Particularly how this applies is as we're talking to non-Christians. It should not be surprising to us when people reject the word of the Lord. They have no framework of understanding. They have no way of knowing that this is from God. If they're ignorant of it, if they haven't heard it before, if we're distracted, it can be hard to hear the voice of the Lord, can't it? It can be hard if I'm distracted by the cares of life, by my job and my family, my friends, and whatever else may be, my illnesses, my injuries, things that go on that are good and bad, those things can distract us from hearing the voice of the Lord. If we're not listening, maybe we know God, maybe we're aware of His message, but we just don't want to hear it. Haven't you experienced this with people before? You tell them over and over and over. It's not that they don't know. It's not that they just don't understand. They just don't want to listen. There's a willful ignorance there, a willful disobedience. Matthew 13, 18 through 23, let's read that. As we think about things that can get in the way of us listening to the voice of the Lord, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Of course, this is a familiar passage, isn't it? The parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one and comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and he immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. We have to have the right attitude, don't we? As we go back to 1 Samuel, that should be chapter 3. Man, I got a lot of typos in this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The attitude that's being demonstrated here is what? A willingness to listen to what God has to say. A willingness to hear it. Not just that it's going to be forced upon me, not just that I'm going to be distracted by any other things that are going on in my life, not that I'm going to let the cares of this world choke it out, not that I'm going to let the devil take over, but I'm going to be receptive and listening for what God has to say. Isn't that an intentional thing? Right here, as Samuel here is not understanding in these first two instances, he doesn't know what's going on. It's not that he didn't have a good heart, right? He had a good heart. He wanted to know, he wanted to be a good person. He wanted to do what Eli was telling him. He had the right idea. Samuel hears his name and he goes and tells Eli, here I am, you called me. I mean, he had a good heart. He wanted to do what was right. But that was not enough. He had to intentionally be listening for God. Intentionally listening to what God had to say. It was not just enough to hear it incidentally, but there had to be an intention that I'm going to do and follow and listen specifically for what the Lord is telling me. And that applies in any number of ways, doesn't it? As we think about those three ways that God speaks to us, that certainly applies to the Word. If I'm not willing to listen to what the Word is telling me as I study and as I read, my attitude being, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, tell me what you want, God, as opposed to what? Reading into the text what I want it to say. Reading and finding only the scriptures that back up what I already believe. Reading and interpreting and twisting it so that I don't have to change anything. But if I have this attitude that Samuel had, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, what am I going to do with this? I'm going to let it say what it says, and I'm going to let it change me into what it says. There's an important lesson there as I think about how I listen to people who talk to me about God, teachers, those who instruct me, maybe I can think about those I'm going to for counsel or advice. Again, if my attitude is what God has to say will impact my life, that I'm listening for that, well then again, if I know what Word says, I can pick out those things that are false. Peter talks a lot about this in false teachers, that we're listening for what God says and discarding the rest. That these false teachers who come in and lead us astray, who tell us all sorts of wrong things, well, don't listen to that. Listen to what they're saying that's from God. There are a lot of application we could have there. Samuel speaks. It wasn't just that God spoke and then Samuel listened, but Samuel did something with it, didn't he? He didn't just keep it in. Is it fair to say that less people are listening to God than are not? That's a terrible sentence. How can I say that differently? I think it's fair to say that more people are ignoring God than listening to Him. Would you agree with that? Fewer people listen to God than those who are. Man, that sentence is just very confusing. You know what I'm trying. I think you know what I'm trying to say. There are less people who are listening to God, actively listening to Him. And so those few of us, those few who are listening to God, listening to what He says, actively trying to understand the Word of God, we have an obligation and a responsibility to the many who don't have any idea of what God says, to the many who don't want to hear, to the many who don't want to listen. To those who hear the voice of God have an obligation to do what? To convey that message to others. Don't we? It's not just that I'm hearing what God says and I internalize it and I keep it in and then I'm done with it. But I hear what God says, I hear His message, and I hear the voice of the Lord, and then I tell that to other people. Again, we think about this story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It was not enough that God told Samuel this, but God told Samuel this with a purpose. Tell this to Eli. Convey this message to him. Because does Samuel need to know about Eli's discipline? Not really. I mean, this doesn't really have a lot of impact for Samuel, though it's going to come up later. But really, Eli is the one that needed to know, and not only Eli, but the rest of Israel needed to know. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, and my punishment of Eli is for this reason, for these things. Israel needed to know what was going on. Eli needed to know what was going on. What prevents us from passing on what we have received from God? That 1 Corinthians 11:23 is where he says, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord." This idea that we've received stuff from God, what prevents us from passing that on to others then? What prevented Samuel? Fear, right? Think about fear. A lot of times I'm afraid to tell people what God wants. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of persecution. I'm afraid of appearing weird. I don't know. Maybe it's arrogance. I know what God wants and you don't. That makes me better than you. And if I tell you what God wants and you know as well, well, I'm no longer better than you. So we keep it in because we want this sense of superiority. We want this sense of self-righteousness. Maybe selfishness. Again, these are closely tied, aren't they? How about apathy? I don't tell people because I don't care what happens to them. I don't care that they're going to hell. I don't care that they don't have a relationship with God. And if I am apathetic towards the lost, why would I tell them what God has to say? Are you listening to God? Are you listening for His voice and His word and what people are telling you, other Christians are instructing you? Are you listening in your life circumstance? Again, some of those are harder to understand than others, but at the bare minimum, are you listening to this? And are you telling others what you've heard? These are questions that we each have to answer for ourselves. Are we conveying that message to others? And if the answer is no, I think what Eli pronounced upon Samuel will also come upon us. Let it be done to you also and more if you hide anything from me. I think that's how God treats those who do not pass along His message. Are you listening? Are you telling others?